Our reading is coming from the book of 1 Kings 3. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 3. In the church Bibles can be found on page 338. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. This brought her to the city of David. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit upon his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in a high place. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern the people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern the great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked, for both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I have a baby while I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, and we were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him she put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But I looked at him closely in the morning light, and saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive, and your son is dead.' While that one says, 'No, your son is dead, and mine is alive.'" The king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to another." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is the mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mika. And everyone, if you'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 again on page 338, that's the passage that we're looking at following on our series in the book of 1 Kings. And last week, of course, Chris opened up for us the troubled succession. But by this week, we're into a good place. Because we've got Solomon on the throne. Solomon's on the throne. Now, I chose this title. The talk was originally called The Wisdom of Solomon. But I chose this title, Promise, Promises and Compromises. And I don't normally go for cheesy titles, because I don't think I do. Perhaps I do. But it actually kind of hit me right between the eyes that this is what the passage was saying. This is what it was all about. Promise, Promises and Compromises. Now, of course, it's got some interesting bits in this passage. It's got Andy Diamond's favourite story in the Old Testament. If you were here on Christmas Day, you heard him say he doesn't like babies. So the thought of having a story where you cut a baby in half must be one that appeals to him, I'm sure. And of course, also, you've got this amazing bit where God says you can have whatever you ask to Solomon. And you think, wow, what about that? It's kind of like those stories you sometimes get about genies, isn't it? When someone's going along a beach and they trip over and they find a bottle and a genie pops out. One of them I know, it's this story, the genie pops out in front of this young man and says, "You can have one wish. What would you like?" And the young man says, "Oh, I want all women everywhere to love me." And immediately he turned into a bar of chocolate. Or another one where the genie goes along and this man finds this bottle. And I was originally, this story, I think, probably had a racial overtone that would have offended Jim O'Neill. So we'll now turn it into an Essex man. And the Essex man finds it and the genie pops out and says, "You can have three wishes." And he says, "I wish for a bottle of beer that never runs out." And so he gets his bottle and he drinks it right down and holds it up and it's full again. He drinks it down, he holds it up and it's full again. And the genie says, "You've got two more wishes. What would you like?" And he says, "I'll have two more bottles like this, please." So this is an interesting passage, isn't it? Full of stuff that we don't always come across. What do we make of it? Well, let's have a look. We're going to look at the promise of Solomon at the start of his reign, promise used in the meaning of someone with potential, promise in that sense. Then we're going to look at the promises about wisdom and how that worked out. And then we're going to just touch on the subject of compromises too and see where we go. So first of all, Solomon shows great promise. So David is dead, chapter 2, verse 10. And Solomon, David's son, was established in control of the kingdom. Now, if you remember last week's rather murky story, that was achieved by killing off various people, and he kills off a few more in the rest of chapter 2. It is not a pretty episode. But in those days, that's how people established their kingdom, and Solomon is now on the throne. And the picture there actually shows the expanse of the kingdom of Solomon at its height, not when he started, but by the time he had actually got to the height of his powers. And you'll see it includes not just the green bit, which today is the Palestinian state and Israel, but also those white bits as well, which would include some of Egypt, most of Jordan, most of Syria, as we know it today. So this was a man who showed great promise and delivered within his lifetime anyway. He had a strong team of advisors about him. Look at chapter 4, and you'll see that Zadok and some of his family, Nathan and some of his family, a real hard man called Benaniah, who managed to bump off all the people Solomon didn't like, Bathsheba, his mum, a good team of advisors. He had alliances that guaranteed peace. So he married the daughter of Pharaoh, and that gave him peace with his most powerful local neighbour, which at the time was Egypt. And he was someone, it tells us, in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father, and he offered sacrifices. He was someone that loved God, he was someone that obeyed the Lord, and someone that worshipped the Lord. And so this is a man of great promise. Young, enthusiastic, clearly powerful, someone who's committed to following God. He had great promise. And it tells us in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, that Israel and Judah ate, drank, and were happy. I don't know how often the word happy is translated in the Old Testament. I meant to look it up and forgot. But at this point, it says they were happy. Now, I will have to note this, that they also, by this time, had someone in charge of the forced labor, the slaves. So I don't think everyone in the kingdom was happy, but at least the Israelites and the people from Judea were happy, it says. So Solomon was someone of great promise. And I think when I was looking at this passage and thinking about what to preach, what actually came to me was that this message perhaps might speak especially to the younger people here, those in the balcony, those on this side particularly. But I know we're young at heart, many of us. But actually, this is about people, about a person who has got great promise, someone who's got most of their life in front of them. Now, I look at this, I think about myself. Whatever else I've got, it's probably not great promise, because at least most of my life has gone already. But for some of you, most of your life lies ahead. And so this is a story about someone whose life lay mostly ahead of them. Okay, that was promise. Promises now to David and to Solomon. And this section is looking at this prayer. So Solomon goes to worship. He goes to Gibeon, the high place. He makes his sacrifices. And then you'll see that it says in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. So presumably he'd been worshipping God. He was tired. He'd gone to sleep. And as he's sleeping, he has this dream. And God said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered. Well, interestingly enough, God promises anything to Solomon. And Solomon immediately goes back and thinks, is this a reliable source of a promise? And because he knows that God answered the prayers of David, and he knows that David, his father's prayers were answered, and that David actually trusted God and it worked out for David, so he says, I know that God honors his promise. So Solomon already in his mind, before he asks for anything, recognizes that the God who is speaking to him has a faithful character that delivers on his promises. And then remarkably in verses 7 to 9, he asks for wisdom. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child. He wasn't actually a little child. He was probably in his 20s. Okay? But you know what I mean? What he's saying is, compared with the task in front of me, managing this huge, complicated kingdom, I am so small. I am so young. I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And what happens? Well, what happens is that the Lord was pleased with this request. He could have asked for anything. He asks for wisdom. And it says that God was pleased that that's what he asked for. And so God gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart. He makes him wise, but he gives him so much more as well. He promises, because you didn't ask for these other things, I'm going to bless you and give you far more than you asked for, but you asked for wisdom. And absolutely, that is what is left, if you like, for Solomon to appreciate, is that God, he's asked the right thing of God, and God's been pleased with him. And then also God makes a further conditional promise that you'll have long life if you are faithful. If you stay faithful, you will have long life. So what does that apply to us? What possibly could that apply to us? Well, you might be surprised to see these pictures up on the screen, although I've given you a clue with the genie already. Do you think you can pray for whatever you want? Is that how you think? Is that how God comes to us today? I don't know if anyone here feels that God's ever come to them and said, you can have whatever you want. And so I think I just wanted to put up a few thoughts at this stage, just to kind of set the scene, really. First of all, God's promise was made to Solomon, and Solomon at this time was someone who loved God, obeyed him, and worshipped him. So this promise wasn't like a lottery win, like those people that had it last week, or, you know, the genie with the wonderful sort of have whatever you like. You know, it wasn't like that. But rather, this is God meeting with someone who is already completely committed to God, who loves God, who obeys God, and who is worshipping him. And so God feels, in that sense, he can start that relationship by saying to someone whose mind and heart is in the right place, can say to them, yes, what would you like? But secondly as well, and especially, this is Solomon who was right in the center of God's will and God's salvation plan. So if you like, if we're taking the big picture view and why we might say, does God make this very, very amazing offer to Solomon? It is because Solomon is in this line starting back, go back a long way, but let's say from Abraham right the way through to David, who is a man after God's own heart on the throne, and leads on through the line to when Jesus the Messiah will be born later on. And so this promise, if you like, this offer to Solomon and the promise to give him whatever he asks for is not a random promise. Okay, so that explains why God said to Solomon, here's a promise for you. But does God ever say to us, whatever you want? Does God promise to give you anything you want? Does God promise to give you anything you want? Two verses, there are hundreds I could have shared, but two that I'm going to share with you. This is the first one. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what's important in this verse is the order, the flow. Because if we start with the desires of our heart, okay, then actually that probably is going to lead us in a way that's against God's laws. Because the heart of most of us is not geared up to follow God, to put him first. But if actually we are taking delight in the Lord, like Solomon was, loving God, obeying him, worshipping him, if our mindset and our life is delighting in God, then God can trust us and can give us the desires of our hearts, because our hearts are geared up around what he wants. Do you follow what I'm saying there? I'm not wriggling off the hook, I don't think. I'm not saying, oh, well, you know, it's a cheat on prayer. What I'm saying is that if actually we are devoted to God first, then our very thoughts will seek things which are in line with what he wants. In other words, he will have changed our heart to desire what it is that he wants. Another verse along these lines, no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. When I was about 20, I'd just broken up with a girl, and I was coming back on the train from university, and I was hopping mad with God, and I was really very, very upset. And this verse hit me between the eyes. No good thing does the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. And at the time I was saying, oh, you know, well, I haven't got a girlfriend, what's gone wrong, and so on. And God blessed me later on at university with Lucy. And be careful what you pray for, I guess, is the answer to that, isn't it? But actually, it has been, with all its ups and downs, it's been fantastic. And I think that was a sign that God said to me, look, I've got a plan for you. That was the thing that was bothering me at the time. And God blessed me later on, in the same context, with meeting Lucy. And that was the issue that I was struggling with at the time. Now, again, that doesn't mean everyone gets married or anything of that sort, but it means that God doesn't hold back something that is good for you if you are walking uprightly. So again, the order is be right with God, love, obey, worship, and then the desires of your heart and the way you're living will lead God to be able to bless you and to bless you with good things, and bless you with the desires of your heart. Does that make some sense? And I think it's a challenge to all of us, not just those with promise, even those whose promise is well behind them. Let's move on. So then we come to the wisdom of Solomon. So God gave Solomon a wise and discerning heart. And he was wiser, it tells us in 3 verse 12, than anyone else ever. And if you look at chapter 4, if you've still got that page there, it tells us a bit more about his wisdom at the end of chapter 4. 4 verse 29, he had understanding that was measureless. He was the greatest mind of all time. He'd have won Countdown and Mastermind and Brain of Britain and the lot, okay? He was the wisest man of all time. And for those of you who was pressed, he was wiser even than Ethan the Ezrahite, which I guess pretty well impresses us all, doesn't it, whoever he was. We don't know who he was, but we do know who Solomon was. He was a philosopher and a musician. He wrote many sayings. He wrote many songs. He was a scientist. He actually categorized animals and birds. And he was a world statesman. People came from around the world to seek wisdom from Solomon. And others praise God because they recognize that God was the source of Solomon's wisdom. And that, I think, is significant. So that in the early days, the Queen of Sheba, the king in Lebanon, they look and see what is going on. And they say, praise God, because he has given Solomon all this wisdom. And of course, you might say, well, how do we know he was wise? Well, we've still got some of his writings. Because Solomon wrote the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the erotic love poem of the Song of Solomon that is in the Bible. And so we've still got the writings. Not all of Proverbs is written by Solomon, but a lot of it is written by Solomon. And we heard some this morning as the vision people read those verses to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So Solomon was a wise man, and we have got a lot of his writings today. But then, what about this amazing story then? Andy's favourite story, cutting the baby in half. Why, of all the things that the Bible could have told us, did it tell us this story about two prostitutes, a dead baby and a live baby? Why that story? Why didn't it tell us all the categorisation about the botany that Solomon had done? Or why didn't it tell us about the detailed conversation with the Queen of Sheba, where she says she would never heard anything like it ever? We don't get those. We get this story, this one story in Kings, as an example of Solomon's wisdom. I wonder why you think that was there. Well, I don't know the answer, but I've got three possible ideas. I think one was that there were two women, and these were women of the lowest status, or perhaps no status at all. And so these two women are coming before Solomon, and they get his time, and they get his right judgment. Now, I think that we'll probably just read it as a story. But what we're being told here is, look, in a culture that was dominated by men, in a culture that would, like most cultures, look at prostitutes at the bottom of the social scale, yet even they could come and receive the justice and the wisdom. Okay, maybe that's one idea. Maybe another idea is that actually botany and philosophy are quite easy, aren't they, compared with human relations. And so what you've got here with these two mothers, one of whom is heartbroken, the other whom is terrified because her baby's been stolen, you've got one of the most difficult situations. And as a church, time and time and time again, we are finding ourselves with situations perhaps not quite as drastic as that one, but with people going through difficulties with each other, with their circumstances, and we desperately need wisdom, the wisdom of God, to support and help each other and help each other go through these things. And maybe it was because this was God wisdom. This was God speaking into lives where it really matters. Because at the end of the day, the botanical analysis is good, but it probably didn't really matter. But for the life of that child, it absolutely mattered that God spoke with power. Anyway, there's some thoughts. I don't really know why that story's there, but there's some thoughts to think about. Why that was the one example we're given in Kings of the wisdom of Solomon. So we've had a situation where there's great promise in the life of Solomon at the beginning of his reign. There's God's amazing promises, including this promise of wisdom that is fulfilled for Solomon. What could possibly go wrong? And I'm going to also give you a spoiler alert, because I think we need to be aware of the fact that actually some of the sermons coming in 2 and 3 weeks' time will address some of these issues. But I want to flag up something, because along with the promise of this life of Solomon, there were already examples of things that pointed towards compromise in the way that he was living. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, he married someone who didn't worship God. The daughter of Pharaoh probably worshipped the sun god, not the God of Israel. He brings the daughter into Jerusalem to the temple. So it was a good start, but that's one thing. That's just a little sign. And the reason I picked it out was because later on we read that Solomon began to go away from God because he loved many foreign women. And he ends up with a huge harem and so on, and they lead his heart away from God. But there's a sign there right at the beginning, even with the promise, that there's also the risk of compromise. Secondly, it tells us that he worshipped God, but in the high places, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. And we won't have time to go through what these high places are, but it's interesting that the Bible is a little bit ambiguous during this period when there isn't yet a temple in Jerusalem. But nonetheless, the way it's phrased suggests that it wasn't ideal that he was actually there. And then he met God at Gibeon. And those of you who know your Old Testament history from the book of Exodus will know that Gibeon was the first place where, when the Israelites went into the promised land for the first time, they got compromised. They were tricked by the Gibeonites, and they ended up with the Gibeonites always living amongst them. It was a place of compromise and trickery. Now, let's not fail to spot the fact that God met Solomon in the place of compromise. It was at Gibeon he came to him in a dream. But at the same time, let's recognize the fact that just as Solomon had fantastic promise, the seeds are shown here of his ability to get carried away with lots of women, to worship in the wrong places and ultimately worship the wrong gods, and to compromise in the way that he lived. And I think for this sermon for people with promise, the younger folk among us, with a life ahead, look, as you look at following the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure that you're also aware of those things that trip you up, that pull you down, and that you don't let them, those little things that you live with, compromise your ability to follow and obey the Lord Jesus. But we shouldn't look at my words. Let's look at the words of the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. Because although he made ultimately a mess of his own life through compromise, he also knew actually what he should say about promise and about compromises. We had those words read to us this morning by James from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to God, and he will make your paths straight. Solomon knew that was the case. Later on, Solomon doesn't do that. Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Those of you who are here on Tuesday afternoon, and Jean had chosen for her celebration of life service the passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And here we have the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've never read it, go and read it. It's a really challenging book to read. It really is. But the end of that book, you who are young, be happy while you're young and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, it's a heavy word in one sense. It's recognizing all the promise, but it's saying that all of us, especially those with promise, have to be willing to give account for what God has blessed us with. Do what God puts in front of you. Enjoy life, and that's great, but know that everything will be brought into account. Or indeed, one that the Crusaders use, I think, is their motto. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Now, young people might think you've got trouble all the time, but maybe not. Who knows? So just believe me, trouble certainly comes later on. It comes later on, even if it hasn't come already. And I think it was great to hear Mika's testimony today, because trouble can hit you very, very young. But you can still, from any age, call out upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and he will direct your paths. Finally, the very last couple of verses of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Statement from the wisest man of all time about what everyone needs to do, which is to fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Everything will be known by God. So to finish, what is God's wisdom for us today? Well, I think for those of you who have promise, for those of you who have promise, I think it is this challenge to your will, your choices, your decision making. And this is what I believe God would say. Decide to follow Jesus Christ. Remember God while you are young. It's much harder to turn to God when you're older. And be willing to say, here am I. Send me. Put yourself in the position of someone willing to obey God if you've got promise. For all of us who want to know God and the power of his life in us, well, that promise is still there. Nothing good does God withhold from those who walk in his ways. Put God first. Delight in him. In the book of Philippians, Paul says this, I count everything in my life as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I will attain the resurrection from the dead. Put God first. And for any of us, whether young or old, who know that in our Christian life we're living with compromises rather than with God's best, don't settle for second best. Don't tolerate the little sins. Don't hang on to your peccadilloes, those things, those habits that you justify to yourself. Think instead of what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commands. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.